Let us together listen also to the Word of God as we can find it in John 20, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. This is God's Word to us tonight in our text and meditation for, text for our meditation tonight. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither, or here, thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Dear congregation of our Lord, it's Resurrection Sunday. The Lord is risen indeed. We heard about new life this morning. We know that Resurrection Sunday means that there is a new beginning possible. Resurrection power gives us hope. The Lord is risen indeed. He is alive. He is alive. When the travelers from Emmaus returned to Jerusalem, and after Jesus walked and talked and ate with them, they found the disciples. They found them excited, rejoicing, yes, thrilled even. You can just imagine the happiness that filled the room there at that day. And those disciples who said to the people from Emmaus, The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. He is alive. The resurrection is a precious reality for believers. It's something we are to rejoice in. And as we believingly embrace it, and that reality dawns on us more and more, we are being blessed, and we learn to embrace that reality and to rejoice in it. That's what the Lord can give. But that doesn't necessarily go so easily for each one of us, each one of Jesus' disciples, though. There are some of us who have a hard time being convinced of the Word of God and the fact of resurrection, and especially for me, that part. There are some of us who have no problem perhaps with Jesus Christ and with His teaching. You are listening to it every Sunday. But you just have a different kind of character which looks at the dark side of things. You are skeptical. You look to the happy apostles and think, they have easy talking. But I need more before I'm convinced and before I can believe. And Thomas was such a person. He was not the easily and enthusiastic and easily exploding with the enthusiastic Peter. He was not the deep and contemplative John. Well, we have given him a special name. Children, you know that name, right? We call him Doubting Thomas. And it's not the most positive name. But nevertheless, when our Savior shows that He knows Thomas, it turns around. And that's our text. That's where we see it, in our text. John 20, verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." So tonight, I invite you all to come and let's get to know Thomas a bit better tonight. Maybe you know him a bit already, but perhaps we will see ourselves in him. Maybe we are even more than like Thomas than we think we are. And learn how to perhaps also deal with those around us who are more like Thomas. Our theme then is the risen Savior knows. First of all, we look at his character, Thomas' character. The risen Savior also knows about his needs, and he knows also about his faith. And as we get to know Thomas, let's pray in our hearts that this confession, this beautiful confession that he makes, may be our confession already, or maybe for the first time. My Lord, my God. So Thomas' character. The Bible doesn't talk so much about Thomas. There are only a few references in the Bible. But those are quite telling, and they help us understand Thomas a bit better, especially his character. The first is recorded in every gospel. Thomas is called to be a disciple, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He started following, and during those 3.5 years, approximately, that the Lord Jesus ministered, Thomas followed the Lord Jesus faithfully. But one thing, we barely hear Thomas talk. Thomas seems to have been a more quiet person, not so much of a talker, much more kind of in the background person. And some of us are like that tonight. We only hear him speak in the Gospel of John. And there seems to be a good reason for that, because this was the last Gospel that was written. We know that John was alive the longest of all the disciples. So in the first century, the 80s or 90s, probably he wrote his Gospel, John did. And then a good 15, 20 years before that, Thomas had been killed. And what we know from tradition, outside of the scriptures, they tell us that Thomas even preached the gospel, even to the point of India. Anyway, Thomas seems to be quiet, for we only hear him talk 3 times, and all in the Gospel of John. And from these 3 times, we gather the idea that sometimes there is this dark cloud hanging above Thomas' head. No, Thomas doesn't look like he's seeing the things from the bright side of life. And that's what we gather from John 11. The Savior is going to, do you remember, children, is going to wait a bit longer so that Lazarus would die And before he goes to Bethany and then would raise him up from the dead. And at that time, one of the disciples questions the Savior, Master, the Jews of late have sought thee to stone thee, and goest thou hither? In other words, Teacher, not long ago, they tried to stone you in that specific area, and now you are returning there. And as Thomas hears these words, and hears about Jesus planning to go there still, nevertheless, and to also raise up Lazarus, Thomas is fearing the worst. Thomas is fearing the worst. He says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas fears the worst would happen to him as he follows the Lord Jesus. But still, Thomas is willing to go. He's willing to go after Jesus Christ. And that gives us already some insight into his character, isn't it? Though he sees everything from the dark side, he truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And he fears things will go wrong. Yet he's willing to follow, to die with him and for the Savior. And we can certainly be thankful for the second time that we hear Thomas speak, isn't it? The honest confession of his ignorance in chapter 14. When Jesus speaks about he's going to the house of the Father and he's going to prepare a place for his people and then he will come back. He's speaking about his ascension to heaven and then he will bring his people to the Father. Thomas doesn't understand it. What Jesus is talking about. For him, it sounds like a man who's getting married, who brings his house in the order, and then returns to get his bride. That's what the text means. But Thomas understands, Thomas' understanding like that of the other disciples is that Christ would go to establish an earthly kingdom. When Jesus then says to Thomas, you know that? And you know the way that I'm going? You understand what I'm saying, right, Thomas? Thomas is honest and says, I don't know. I don't know where thou art going, Lord Jesus. How can I know the way? Thomas doesn't grasp some of the things that the Lord Jesus is saying. And so the Lord patiently teaches Thomas. And because of his questions, and because of his doubts, we have this beautiful statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Are we honest like Thomas with our questions and that we don't understand? And do we come to the Lord Jesus with them? We can sometimes receive beautiful words from the Scriptures that suit our situations. It looks like Thomas even didn't think so highly about his own abilities to understand the word of the Lord Jesus, and so he asked this question. But by the time we come to our chapter 20, we need to understand that much has happened with Thomas. Much. All these things that happened last days only increased Thomas' tendency to look at the things from a dark perspective, from the dark side. Many questions must have been unresolved, unanswered questions. Think about it for a moment. Put yourself in his shoes tonight. His Master, his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, hope gone. We don't know what all went through the mind of Thomas. But we know that as the Lord Jesus had warned the disciples what would happen when he would be captured and tortured and condemned and crucified, that the disciples would be scattered. And Matthew puts it like this, all ye shall be offended because of this night. Offended means scandalized and shocked. So here we find Thomas in shock. Now some of us, when we are in shock, when things, difficult, traumatic things happen in our lives, we seek the company of others and we talk to others. And we have other people to help us through our questions, through our pains, through our grief. That's beautiful. We flock toward other people. But not all of us are like that. Thomas wasn't not like that. As an introvert, it seems, at least, he withdraws himself from the rest. And he needs time to figure out his own thoughts, to be alone with his pain, to be alone with his questions. And so Thomas is in our text, is in a lonely spot. And that's where we meet him, in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means twin, he was probably one of a twin, was not with them when Jesus came that first time. Because of his character, Thomas missed a blessing. Now, we can blame Thomas for that. We can. But is that helpful? The blessing of seeing Christ for himself, that's what he missed. Now, some of us might want to frown on Thomas's character. We rather don't be like Thomas, do we? Even our culture would probably set Thomas' characteristics a little bit in the corner. Our culture is always wants us to walk around with a smile and appear that things are figured out in our lives. And no, we don't have troubles. We don't have struggles. We don't have these perplexing questions and things in our lives that we don't understand and we struggle with and we want honest answers to. Our culture wants us to be happy and to enjoy life to the full. And truly, Christ gives a full life to his people. Truly, but differently from what the world expects from us. And some people in the church might even not understand Thomas either. Some of us tend to look at Thomas and say, why do you always look to the things from the dark side, Thomas? Why are you always doubting? And why can't you just believe? Or why can't you just obey? The work of Christ is finished. Would you think that would help, Thomas? Is that what Christ did with Thomas? Christ dealt with Thomas a little bit different. Christ was quite gentle. Christ knows the character of Thomas is in our midst this evening. He knows that Thomas is quiet. He knows that he looks to the things from the dark side. He knows that he is honest about his ignorance, about his questions, and that he can feel lonely at times and misunderstood perhaps. In this history, our Savior shows he knows. Let's keep that in mind for a moment. He shows he knows. That every disciple is different. Not all of us are the same. Our character, our upbringing, our life circumstances, our experiences, the influences, the way we look at things, spiritual things, are all different. And it can be very enriching, actually, when we share with one another and exult in what Jesus Christ has done. But let us not forget and look down on Thomas tonight, who was called by Christ to be his disciple. And that Thomas, let us not forget that Thomas was faithfully serving or following the Lord Jesus for a long time, and that he had a heart of love for the Lord Jesus. And for Thomases among us that struggle through this life, and they have their own struggles, right? Thomases struggle maybe perhaps especially to trust and to rejoice in the Lord. Because of their character and all these circumstances that make up a Thomas tonight, it will be much harder for you to be joyful. Because of your character. It will be much harder than those among us who are optimistic Christians, because those people, optimistic Christians, have other battles again. They have other character sins to struggle with, right? Maybe they talk too much and too quick and have these kind of battles. Tonight, the Savior knows each of our characters, and that's what He shows in this history, and the struggles that come along with our character, and the sins that come along with our character. He knows our needs. Let's look at that secondly. What do you think? What went through Thomas' mind when he saw his fellow disciples coming to him, finding him there in that lonely spot, saying to him, "Thomas, you are missing out. We've seen the Lord. We've seen," and probably with beaming faces, they came to him. "The Lord is risen indeed. We've seen Him too." And probably they told Thomas enthusiastically that Jesus Christ was suddenly there in the middle, standing in the middle of them, and that He spoke these beautiful words, "Peace be unto you," and spoke about the power of the Holy Spirit that would come with them, and about forgiveness of sins, and about sending them out. I think they have talked to Him, and they've said, "Look, Thomas, beautiful, the Lord was with us. He is risen indeed." And Thomas, with all those shocking events just passed, cannot believe what other disciples are speaking about. Nice thoughts. Would be great. But he says, "But except I see for myself, except I touch the Savior. Otherwise, I won't believe it." We see that in verse 25. "But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." In other words, I need more evidence. I want to see him with my eyes. I want to touch him with my hands. And I want to see and touch his wounds. Nothing else is going to do. Now, some of us, probably especially those perhaps of the older generation, might have the same attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You might enjoy listening to God's word. You might actually be a true disciple of Christ, maybe not. But you hear about Christ and how He saves sinners, and you've heard that over and over. Maybe you even feel somewhat drawn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have these questions. And perhaps you have many things that you really don't understand. Also in your own life, perhaps. And you might have a character tonight as well that is not easily convinced. And so when Christ is preached to you by others who say, "Christ is risen indeed," or "We have seen the Lord with the eyes of faith," you feel stuck. You are skeptical, perhaps. You question the truth of what others say about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. You observe other Christians and you wonder. And you might actually have some good and honest questions. You might actually observe some true faults, perhaps, that really keep you away with Christ's disciples. Because if we read our Bibles, we see that many of Christ's disciples have faults and sins. And so you're not convinced. You say, "Except this or that happens, I won't believe." You have your reservations. Now let's ask this question tonight. What is going to bring Thomas to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is going to bring him closer? Is it your and my convincing? Is it your or my convicting? Is it your or my saying to Thomas, Thomas, you are missing out? Is it maybe perhaps the smile that we have on our face that we think, I will show this person or that person that I really rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it our close walk with the Lord that is going to convince him? That can all be used by the Lord. But ultimately, Thomas needs to meet Jesus Christ himself. For Thomas it was again. Maybe for you it's for the first time. Not by power, the Lord's word says. That's not by force. Nor by might, by many people, but by my spirit. By my spirit, saith the Lord. Thomas needs to meet Christ himself. Ultimately, the Lord needs to show to Thomas that he knows Thomas by name. That he knows about his struggles, that he knows about his questions. And that he exactly knows what Thomas was saying the day that the disciples came to him to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be with the other disciples, yes, to be gathered with them. And so it is with us. We need to recognize ourselves. If you recognize yourself as Thomas tonight, you need to be in God's house. You need to come and listen to God's word in order to meet Jesus Christ in it. Or read your Bible. But it's ultimately as the Lord shows that he knows your deepest struggles, even when you were sitting in the dark, questioning, mulling it over maybe in your head, praying perhaps, unable to see the light yourself, that you know that he lives. And that's exactly what happened to Thomas. He met his Savior. Because after 8 days, that means a week later, on the first day, it was the Christian Sabbath again, and Jesus appears then to his disciples, and he comes somehow, we don't know exactly how, children, through those shut doors, and there he stands. The glorified resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do that. But now Thomas is with them. And Jesus directs the attention of Thomas to himself. Come here, Thomas. Come here. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hands, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying, Thomas, I know you. I know you intimately. I know your questions. I know your darkness. I know your skepticism. I know your honesty. I know. How precious is that? I know that you wanted to put your fingers into my wounds and feel it. Go ahead, touch them. Here, look at my side. Go ahead, feel it. And place the place where the spear pierced. I'm Jesus. I'm your Savior. Reach. Touch, believe, be not faithless, but believing. Don't be disbelieving, but believing, trust me. Some of us tonight are waiting for a doubting Thomas experience, where you allow to somehow mystically feel Jesus' wounds or something like it. or whatever you were waiting for. But that's not the point why Jesus came to Thomas. And that's not what convinced Thomas either. We don't even know if Thomas really came close and needed to feel for himself. The Bible doesn't tell us. The thing that changed Thomas around was this. Jesus knows me. And he knows exactly what I think. He knows exactly what I said. He knows exactly what I've prayed for. He knows he speaks to me. And that's still what the Lord does with doubting Thomases. Because he does not invite us to feel more, some kind of mystical experience or so. What he does, however, is speak to us from the Word in such a way that we cannot deny and say, this must be from the Lord. The Lord knows exactly what I've been praying for, what I've been struggling with the questions that I had, what I've been saying perhaps during this week, this past week. What I have been sharing with God and no one else. How often don't we need also the same that Thomas needed? That Jesus knows about us. And Jesus gently rebuked Thomas as well. Be not faithless, Thomas, but believing. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. We might try reasoning, might try all kinds of things. But perhaps some of it might prove to be helpful. But when the Lord comes to you in his word and he shows that he knows, we don't need convincing. We will believe. We will rejoice. And that's what Thomas did. So for a long time, Thomas followed the Lord in the dark. For a long time, Thomas struggled with these many questions, with these traumatic things that happened when the Lord was crucified. And it was like Thomas' faith was just a smoldering candle producing lots of smoke. His faith was clouded. So it can be with us tonight. Maybe there are some here tonight who say, my faith is indeed like a smoldering candle. Or maybe you have to confess, it's. I don't think it's on at all. Maybe it's never been on. Faith was clouded, partly because of his character, partly because of his own neglect. He'd given up hope, seems. Withdrawn himself from the disciples. Missing the blessing that others received a week earlier. And partly because of this strong statement that he made. Except I see, touch, I will not believe. What is it that we are clinging to? Is it a strong opinion? Is it a strong idea of how things ought to go? What is it? When the Lord comes and sees a candle smoldering and smoking because of it. You know, it's a small thing for the Lord, who is all-knowing, who is the all-knowing, to, as it were, blow upon that candle and blow it into full flame. It's a small thing. He knows exactly where you are tonight. Yes, he knows his own disciples. Maybe you say, I'm not one of his disciples. And he knows you then differently than his disciple. But then even, when you cannot confess to be a disciple of the Lord, Christ still knows. He knows what hinders. He knows what gets into the way. He still knows exactly what you and I can be clinging to. Maybe it's some kind of strong opinion, some kind of idea, some kind of sin, stuff life, enjoyment. Let me ask this question. What is your except I do this or have that, experience this, I won't believe? What is it? Confess it to the Lord. And ask Him to show Himself more preciously and powerful through the Word to you tonight, at this moment. For when the Lord sees you cling and sees how this all clouds your view of Himself, He is able to meet you exactly where you are tonight. And what He does, when He does so, He shows that He is the almighty, powerful, risen Savior who conquers death, also the death in your soul. The all-knowing Savior, He comes and He shows He knows. And as He shows He knows, wonderful things happen for Thomas. The smoldering wick, as it were, of Thomas's faith is set ablaze, and it's burning brightly. Perhaps your candle, you say, it's without fire tonight. He's able to set it ablaze tonight. He's the risen Savior. He's conquered death. He can conquer your death. He can conquer your sin, whatever it might be. And He can set your heart on fire. That's what happened to Thomas. Look at our text. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Suddenly Thomas' candle was shining more brightly than ever before. It's shining, the fire is going, the joy even is flowing, and his faith is beyond the faith of the other disciples. My Lord and my God, Jesus is the risen Savior. I know it for certain. He is the Almighty, all-knowing Savior. He knows exactly what goes on in my heart. Jesus is God. He's God Himself. My Lord and my God. Thomas is saying here, He's my Lord, my Jehovah, the one who has revealed Himself throughout the Scriptures, from the very start of creation. My God, the ruler, the King, and my Lord. Beautiful confession. A beautiful confession that every true Christian learns to make. Dear Confession of Faith students, as you look forward to making confession of faith, this is the confession that rejoices the heart of God's people. It rejoices the heart of God. It's the confession that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. My Lord, my God, He's worthy to be confessed. Is that your desire as you prayerfully live toward that day? My Lord, my God, I desire to serve Him. Jesus showed to Thomas that He knows. He's the all-knowing. And when Jesus shows His wounds and that He's risen, it dawns on Thomas, this is my Jesus. He's my God. God Himself. Because He knows even more deeply what's going on here than anyone else. For Him I will bow. He is my Lord. It's similar to what Nathanael experienced, isn't it? Years before, when the Lord Jesus came, He showed that He knew Nathanael when he was there under that fig tree. And He made Nathanael cry out a similar confession. Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He's saying, Thou art the Messiah. Because the Savior shows He knows. Here's Thomas, my Lord and my God. It goes a step further. It goes to show that he knows that Jesus Christ is one with God the Father. Our Savior is honest also with Thomas. Our Savior is loving and honest. He says to Thomas in verse 29, Jesus saith unto them, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Thomas, you needed to see. But those who are not seeing what you see, not touching what you are touching, and still believe, those are truly blessed. Faith is not seeing with the physical eye. Faith is not about all kinds of physical experiences, emotions. The Apostle Peter said about believers whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's seeing what is not visible. We learn from Thomas' history that faith is not always strong. But the Lord can make it strong when he shows that he knows you more intimately than anyone else. And so, are you and I among those blessed tonight? Among those who have not seen, and yet we believe. Believe in what? In the fact that we have faith? No. In Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. What he has done at the cross. Finished work. When he burst forth from the grave to show that death doesn't have the last word. The ascended Savior who sits now at the right hand of majesty on high. The risen Savior who was able to resurrect your spiritual deadness. Who was able to brighten up your gloom. And who's able to sanctify you even from those character sins that you have. Do you believe in Christ? The only mediator. That's the question. And when you and I see him with faith, not with the physical eye, we are truly blessed. True Christianity is not about absorbing a few ideas about Jesus. A few doctrines. It's about this personal relationship. This walk with the Lord. Which Thomas had. In which you more and more learn to trust him. As he more and more shows. That when you pray. He answers through the power of his word. And he shows he knows. And it's Christ's Spirit that dwells in believers who bring the Word of God, who brings the Word of God home to our lives. That makes Christian life real. It's a journey. Thomas was not ready. Let's be facing it. Thomas was not ready immediately to preach the gospel in India if he ever went there. When the first years of his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to Thomas as this all-powerful, all-knowing, risen Savior, that prepared him more and more. Even Thomas to minister to others, quiet as he was, often perhaps still seeing the dark side of things, a struggler perhaps continually with doubts. After Christ's ascension, Thomas also had to live by faith because he didn't see him anymore. Not by sight. Like all of us. Living by God's word. Not by our feelings. Not by our senses. As we walk in faith with God, God is with his disciples. Trusting that God is living in us and through us with His Holy Spirit. Trusting that His promises are true, that He never leaves nor forsakes. That is living by faith. This is important. Feelings are only helpful insofar faith is active. I say it again. Feelings are only helpful insofar faith is active. Otherwise, they are misleading. They will send us on a roller coaster ride. Because it's always up and down. What we see here and what we learn here is that God is faithful. God seeks. God comes. God shows Himself through the Word and in Thomas' life physically. And that's how God shows that He knows you. He did not leave Thomas in his misery in the darkness. He's faithful. And so Christ still visits His people in their doubts, in their questions. And that's what sets faith on fire. So that the smoke of doubt disappears. Someone put it helpfully like this. We go slow through this. Our faith is indeed fickle and wavering. But God's love is constant and steadfast. And that's what we need to see. That's what Thomas saw. Christ seeks me. When I base my Christian life, this man goes on my Christian experience, I become locked in a labyrinth of my own performance. I'm only as sure as God as my current emotions and obedience allow. My eyes are fixed on myself. Christ's love for His disciples is constant, it's faithful. So the love of God is constant for those who look to Jesus Christ. But this writer says, as soon as you start to look inside, you enter into a labyrinth. Children, do you know what a labyrinth is? Like a corn maze. We have that corn maze there outside of Norwich in fall. How do you get out? As soon as you start to look inside, he says, you enter into a labyrinth. This person calls it the labyrinth of our own performance, even. Labyrinth of good works. And then he says, I'm only as sure of God as my current emotions and obedience allow. What is he saying? You look to your emotions, you look to your obedience, wrong place to look. Why? You're looking to yourself. And verse 29 says, blessed are they that have not seen, and we can add not felt, and yet believed. Faith comes, feelings follow. And we can legitimately ask, blessed are they who don't expect it from hyped up feelings and emotions, who don't expect it from personal obedience, but nevertheless believe in Christ's obedience. What He has done, His faithfulness, His coming through His Word, His faithfulness in my place. That's where we gain stability. What He has done. Blessed are they who find Christ's word is truly sufficient to meet all my needs. All my needs. That's what we finally see, isn't it? In verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, Thomas included, what we just saw together. Why, John? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that ye believing might have life through his name. It's not, these are there so that you have more feelings, emotions. These are there so that you can look to your own obedience still. These are written about the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might believe, and believing might have life, resurrection life, through his name. The Bible truly meets our needs, and it always shows us Jesus Christ, no one else. And as the Bible does so, and the preaching does so, the Spirit comes alongside and fans faith into flame. And what do we do then? We cry out with Thomas, my Lord, my God. Truly, that's a radical change. That's a radical change. That's the radical change that you and I see, go through rather, when we see with the eyes of faith. And yes, peace and joy might follow earlier or later, as this faith grows, like we heard this morning. Amen.